In the name of Christ, who was and is to come. Amen. Friday night, I was walking along the beach under a full moon at Topsail Island and gazing out into the ocean. And it was exquisite. And just as I was really basking in that exquisite moonlight on the ocean moment, the storm rolled in, one of many that had come through this week. And I was fortunate to get back to the house because it lashed, the winds lashed the house, the furniture on the outside was rolling around, and lightning was striking. And I remembered that when you're in the midst of a storm, especially in pre-modern times, at night, you don't know where everything's coming from. You just know it's all coming at you at once, and you can't see what the wave is that's going to hit you next. And that is the place that the disciples find themselves in today. How did they get there? Well, it all began pretty well. That morning, Jesus and the disciples row across the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. It's probably about a 7 or 8 mile journey. It took them a couple of hours. And when they got there, they found that there was already a large crowd there. The events that are happening echo the events of Scripture. Jesus leaves Israel, leaves the country of Israel, and goes into the wilderness, goes outside across a body of water. And any time the people of Israel would hear that phrase, that going into the wilderness, immediately they're beginning to think about the story of the Exodus, the story of how God delivered his people through the intervention in this body of water that opened a path that wasn't there before. So he goes to the other side, and he's going knowing that he's just engaged his first real controversy with the religious leaders. He had healed a man on the Sabbath, and that had gotten everyone into a stir, and an argument ensued about his right to do that, etc. And yet the man was healed. And so the people, knowing that Jesus was leaving, they went around. They were there waiting for him out in the wilderness. And in this amazing miracle, we hear of it, the feeding of the 5,000, again, God provides food in the wilderness. That Exodus story, those images of the manna that comes to feed people, they don't know where it comes from. They don't really know what it is. That's what manna means. What is it? But it is there, and they are out of any kind of expectation, they are fed and sustained. And there's also in that miracle echoes of the first lesson that we heard today of Elisha, whose group of disciples are experiencing, along with the other people, a famine, a severe famine. And a man comes bringing the first fruits offering. And the disciple asks the same question that Jesus' disciples ask later on: what is this amongst so many? And Elisha simply says, God says it will be enough. Distribute it, and it was enough with leftover. Philip asks that, what is it among so many? And the scripture says that Jesus said that to test his faith. This isn't a pass or fail kind of test. This is a test that stretches. The best examinations are one that help you learn more about what you don't already know. Identify those places where you can know and your world can grow and be expanded. And that's the kind of test that Philip is putting before, that Jesus is putting before Philip. One that invites his world to expand, because Jesus is going to not only feed the people in the manner that Elisha did. Jesus is not only going to sustain them in their earthly bodies and in this earthly life, but is opening the way to eternal life. And that part of it is the part that is going to stretch not only Philip, but all of the disciples and all those who are following Jesus, because we hear them say, you know, that they wanted to make him king. It makes sense. John the baptizer has died, and now who's going to lead the people? Who's going to take them in the face of the Romans and the occupying forces and the oppressive forces of Rome? And Jesus appears, and it makes sense with the story that they know that the next step would be for him to become king. And the question then is, but that's not all of what Jesus was trying to do. And the story says that Jesus withdrew into a mountain by himself. And if you want to take her out, I found out what you need of me. It's all good. My first homiletics professor said, if you can't preach over a crying baby, get a new job. So Jesus withdraws. And we don't know why the disciples get into the boat. We don't know if that was a part of the prearranged plan. You know, if this happened, I'll do this, you do that. We don't know if, as Jesus is leaving, he's like, get in the boat. We don't know if it's because they're frightened. We don't know if it's because they're tired. It's been a long day. And yes, Jesus did feed the 5,000, but is he going to do the Motel 6 for the 5,000 as well? It's a wilderness. It's time to go home. We don't know why they got into the boat, but we know they did. And then the second thing we know is that 6-8 hours later, they're only halfway across the lake. A trip that took a couple hours earlier in the morning now is taking much, much longer. Is that because they were busy talking about the events of the day and just occasionally rowing? Is that because they were not rowing together? In my former occupation, I was a rowing coach, and I can tell you, getting a group of people to row together is difficult. And if you don't row together and all the oars go in the water at different times, you mostly just stir up the water and don't go anywhere. Is it because one side was out pulling the other side? That they weren't working together in that way? Is it because some of the people were carrying a much heavier load and the others were kind of like, well, we'll let Philip and Andrew take care of this ship? We don't know, but we do know that at this time, a great storm arose. And it was dark. It was dark. And the boat is being battered about by the waves, and there's lightning, and they're in the open ocean. And then they see Jesus. Now, this particular telling of the story does not say they thought he was a ghost. But it does say that they were frightened. They saw Jesus, they knew who it was, and they were frightened. Were they frightened because they had made so little progress? Were they frightened because they were running away and they got caught? Were they frightened because they had not fulfilled their master's? They were frightened. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's I. In Greek, it's ego eimi, I am. Back to those echoes from the Exodus, where Moses demands to know God's name, and God says, I am who I am. I am who I will be. I was who I will be. I was who I am. This incredible word that's intranslatable, but exists across time and space in the beingness of the Creator God. And now Jesus claims that. Jesus is not just here to be the one who distributes the bread for the day, but the one who is the bread of life. And the scripture says, and they were where they needed to be. They were had arrived at their destination. I think whenever we are aware of the presence of God in our lives, we are where we need to be. And we'll be heading where we need to go. Whether the storms are storms that come from events that are happening outside, things that we have no control over, or things that we're participating in. Whether the storms are our own internal raging, or the community about us fighting, whatever has caused those storms, when we become aware of the presence of God, there is a power that did not exist before. And we know where we are, and we arrive at that destination. That's the promise, and that's the one that God delivers in our lives. Philip's faith was tested, it was stretched, it was expanded. And God uses the storms of our lives, if we will let God. God uses the storms to expand our faith and our trust, to help us be able to see that the light shines in the darkness. That's what Jesus was doing, shining in the midst of this darkness of the storm and the fear, and bringing peace. If we are willing to let that be seen. Yesterday, we buried Betty Sue Lockhart, who was a member of this congregation for some 60 years. She helped build the building that we're in, and she helped dress the altar week after week. She did many other things in this community. And she was known for being a person who was positive, where grace and that charm and that gentle hospitality that draws out the conversation, that's who she was. Someone said, she wasn't just a glass half full person. When people thought it was half empty, she was seeing it three quarters full. She was a person who was aware of the abundance that God continues to take what seems so inadequate and so limited and make a feast and a banquet of that. Today, we welcome Michael Whitna, and we will baptize Mary Marshall, and a new chapter will be written. We have, as a community, seen abundance in the capital campaign. We've seen how everyone bringing their 5 loaves and 2 fish has made a feast that makes new things possible. And we might want to just sit and say, wow, this is cool. But we were clear in the work that we did that we were being set free to serve. And today begins part of that chapter. And we will continue to learn what God is about. Several weeks ago when I spoke, I was talking about Bishop Curry's The Way of Love. And if you didn't get one of these cards, they're on the back table when you go out. And the first one is to turn way that we live the life that God is inviting us in. We have to turn from our focus on what we don't have and what we can't do, and be open and see what God's doing, to turn away from all that's killing us and towards the life that God is inviting us to. The second thing is to learn the stories. The people who saw what was happening, they didn't get a news flash, Jesus is going to feed 5,000, pay attention, it's going to be still talked about 2 millennia from now. But they knew the stories. And when these things began to happen, they saw and their lives were, they were able to look and see God at work in their lives. And that's what learning scripture and being in touch with the stories from scripture helps us see God at work in our own lives, helps us to find the abundance when we feel like we have nothing, and helps still the storms in our hearts. You know, what's interesting, I said still the storms, but the story doesn't say that Jesus stilled the storm. It still kept raging. Jesus was just right there, and they arrived at their destination. They were able to move forward in the midst of the storm in a way that they had not been. They were no longer paralyzed by fear. And that is the gift of learning the stories, and that's what we will commit ourselves to do with Mary Marshall and each one of us as we go through the baptismal vows again. God is always about giving us more than enough, not just enough, but more than enough. And God's presence shines a light in the dark times. And in the midst of the storms, we can count on God to be present.